Now, before we dive into God's word, I wanted you to know, I thought I better wear a coat today just to be safe so I could breathe. And then secondly, before we dive into God's word in the book of Revelation, I want to say to Westfield High School, Spring High School, and also Klein Oak High School, all are now going into next week's playoffs. So let's give them a big hand. Praise God for them. Wow. Just appreciate all of our students. And then Klein Collins almost, they almost went to the next level. And I want to give Klein Collins a big hand as well. They did fantastic. Great year. Great year. And if your team didn't go, we just got to keep placing our faith in God, and next year's coming. Amen. We get another opportunity. But I'm so proud of our students and how they represent the Lord Jesus Christ on their campuses, on the field and off of the field, and how they have become an irresistible influence for the Lord. And I want to tell you something. The majority of people come to faith in Jesus Christ between age 12 and 18. And so our teenagers are bearing witness for Christ in a crucial time in the lives of our fellow teenagers, because we just pray that God will continue to shine his light brightly through their lives, whether it's on the campus, whether it's through homeschooling, whether it's through sports, whether it's through cheer, whatever avenue God allows our teenagers to be on display for his glory, that they will draw people to Christ because of their irresistible faith in Christ. So I want all of our teenagers to stand up. If you're in middle school or high school, stand up. All of our teenagers, we want you to know how much we love you and appreciate you. Let's give them a big hand. Thank God for you. Amen. So proud of them. The question that will be repeated over and over, especially in the next 3 weeks, will begin with these words: are you ready? We've heard those in our entire upbringing, of course. Are you ready? Are you ready for school? Are you ready to go? Are you ready for practice? And then later in life, are you ready for work? And then are you ready for college? Are you ready for marriage? Are you ready for parenting? Are you ready for grandparenting? And I understand you don't really have to get ready for that. That's a cakewalk, right, grandparents? Are you ready for retirement? And what we're going to hear over the next few weeks, are you ready for Christmas? But the question I want us to wrestle with together this morning is this one question: are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? Or you can invert that: are you rapture ready? Now, Robert, that's going to preach this morning. Are you rapture ready? And if you'll turn in Revelation with me, and I want you to mark your place there in Revelation chapter 16. This morning, we're covering a lot of ground in a short time, and it's kind of like getting into a plane, flying over a forest and saying, look at those trees. We're going to be moving quickly. Are you rapture ready? So in your sermon listening guide, here's the first thing I want you to write down: simply, the rapture. The rapture. There's so much confusion related to this concept of the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the concept and the doctrine of the rapture is in the Bible. Just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is throughout the Bible. So the first thing I want you to write down this morning is the rapture. What is the rapture? Now, we can trace its concept in John 14 and verse 3, if you'll write that in your notes, where Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So this has given us an insight to that event that will take place, that one day Jesus will come back to take us to be where he is. We call that the rapture. There's another verse I want you to write down in your notes there. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, here's what he says: "And to wait for his son," that is Jesus, "from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, hang on to that, because that's going to come into play in just a moment. probably the most famous passage when you think about the rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You may have heard that read at a funeral, perhaps. And I just want to give you a couple verses there, and I want us to read those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Now, what I want to do is I want you to look on the screens. This is the English Standard Version, and I want you to read it aloud with me. Ready? Go. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. Now hang on. Caught up together. That's the Greek word harpazo. And it means literally to be snatched up. We're going to be caught up together. And let's pick up right there. We'll be, ready? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now that's where we get our concept of the rapture. I remember going to a conference and hear one of my heroes, Dr. Jerry Vines, who was pastor at First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. And he talked about going to make a hospital visit. And this sweet, precious elderly lady was in ICU. And she had just become conscious and engaged him in conversation. And, of course, he went to love on her and pray with her. And she woke up and, I mean, just said abruptly, "Pastor, I want to talk about the rupture of the church." And he said, "The rupture of the church? You must mean the rapture of the church." He said, "No, I mean the rupture." Well, I don't want to talk about the rupture of the church. I want to talk about the rapture of the church. When Jesus comes back to this earth to take the church out of here, to snatch us up. And I want to talk about that. And we're going to get excited about that. Now in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. "But you have kept my word about patient endurance." This is to the church in Philadelphia. "I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Now, what Jesus is saying is that he's coming for the church before the hour of trial. Now, that's where we get what's called a pre-trib view, that Jesus is going to come for the church before the tribulation is launched. And that's going to unfold here in just a moment. We also remember Revelation 4:1. That's been a key verse for us in our study through Revelation. Look at it with me. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Now, this was John being invited to come up to heaven. "And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said," you remember it? "Come up here." Now, this is, for us, a demonstration of the rapture. He says to John, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So here's the question. When will the rapture of the church take place? Not the rupture, but the rapture. When will the rapture of the church take place? Some would say, and listen, there are many scholars who would identify with the concept that the rapture will be before the tribulation. That's pre-trib view. Some would say, no, it's going to be right in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years into it. That's when the rapture of the church will take place. Many scholars would ascribe to that. And I mean, mainly godly scholars would ascribe to that. Some would say, no, the rapture won't take place before tribulation. It will not take place in the middle of the tribulation. Some would say that the church has to go through the tribulation, and then the rapture of the church takes place at the end of the tribulation. So we have pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib at the end of the tribulation. Now, my personal belief is that the church will be raptured before the tribulation. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to be on the earth during the tribulation. Now, the reason I ascribe to this is as I've been walking with God, studying God's word throughout my ministry, this is where I've landed personally. But I affirm, and I also applaud other scholars who embrace other views. They are well studied, and there are many godly men who would embrace the other views, many godly women who would embrace the other views. And so we're not here to throw darts at them. We're to stretch and grow. But I'm letting you know where I land, because as your shepherd, you need to know where I stand. Pre-trib view. Here's the statement I want you to fully get, and it's in your notes. The second coming of Christ involves both the rapture and his glorious appearing. Now, don't miss that. The second coming of Christ involves both the rapture, that is the snatching up of the church, and his glorious appearing. Now, it's very important that you distinguish between the two. Whenever Scripture talks about the rapture, it's speaking of Jesus coming for his church and only for his church. Whenever the Bible speaks of the glorious appearing, it's at a different time and it's at a different experience. And I'm going to unfold that for you. We know, first of all, that the rapture, Jesus comes like a thief in the night. You may want to write down 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come, say it with me, like a thief in the night. In other words, when you least expect him, he will come. When you least anticipate him, he will come. He will come like a thief in the night. Then we have what's called the glorious appearing, that is the visible return of Christ, and that's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Now, there are many other verses for the rapture, many other verses for his glorious appearing, just don't have time to unfold those. But in Revelation 1, 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, wait a minute. That's not like a thief in the night. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now, wait a minute. What's happening here? If you'll just follow this pattern, here's what we have. You have the rapture of the church that takes place before the tribulation. So as saints of God, as children of God, we are taken out of here. Now I want you to understand what that's going to lead to is the tribulation. Because when the church is raptured out of here, you're talking about over 1 billion people on the earth, could be 2 billion people upon the earth who are believers, who are followers of Jesus Christ, out of 7 billion people. So you take out 1 billion people, you take out 2 billion people. You take out a Christian pilot who's flying a jet right now with 10,000 planes taking off and landing every day. You take a surgeon who's doing surgery and he's a Christian. You take a taxi driver in New York who is a follower of Jesus Christ and he experiences the rapture. I mean, you just think about all that's going to take place in the moment that Jesus comes like a thief in the night and we're raptured out of here. It's going to create total chaos upon the earth. I want you to measure that for a moment. Think about that. So the rapture of the church is like a thief in the night. Jesus comes for his church. Then there's 3.5 years, and then we have the middle of the tribulation that we're going to look at in just a moment. And then the second 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, it's called. And then something happens at the end of 7 years. So you have the rapture before the tribulation. Then we go up to be with Jesus in paradise. And we also experience what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's only for believers. And it's there that we will be rewarded according to what we've done. It's there that what we have done for the Lord will be measured by motive. And there's a whole nother message just on that concept of the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the good news. The church will not experience the tribulation. We'll be out of here. We'll be with Jesus. We'll experience the judgment seat of Christ in those 7 years. Then we will experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can I have an amen? That means we're going to be eating. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be incredible. No calories. They don't count. The glorious marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll get to experience Jesus in all of his fullness. Then he brings us with him back to the earth. That's the glorious appearing. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Then we'll experience what's called the millennial reign of Christ. Now, Pastor Jared Richard would be preaching on the millennial views of Christ. The millennial views 2 weeks from now. It'll be a week and a half from now. So a week from Wednesday, Pastor Jared will cover the millennial views, premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial views. He'll cover that. But here's what I want you to see. The church is raptured. We go to the judgment seat of Christ where we'll be rewarded based on what we've done. We'll experience the 7 years suspended from the 7-year tribulation. Then we come back with Jesus to the earth. That's his glorious appearing. Remember, those who are left in the tribulation, they're going to see him coming back with his church. They're going to see him. In fact, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. And it's his glorious appearing. So here's how you embrace this. Jesus has a second coming. He came, what we celebrated Christmas time, he came to the earth almost 2,000 years ago, and Jesus will come again, his second coming. Phase one is the rapture. Phase two of that would be the glorious appearing that is visible, and every eye shall see him. Now, here's what I want you to write down in your notes. Number two, the tribulation. How many of you are having fun now? Aren't you thankful that the rapture is a reality? Aren't you thankful that as a child of the living God, you don't have to experience the rapture or the tribulation that's going to occur, where you can be suspended from that? So notice the tribulation. What is a tribulation? It refers to the time of trouble that will usher in the second coming of Christ. Also, Jesus warned that the great tribulation would be so intense that its calamities will nearly decimate all of life. And that's in Matthew chapter 24, especially around verse 21. You do not want to be here during the tribulation. Now, you notice the three parts of the tribulation I have in your notes. You have the first half, which is demonstrated in Revelation chapter 6 through 9. That's where you have the seven seals, those seven judgments. You have the seven trumpets that are unveiling additional judgments. And then you go to the middle of the tribulation. Now remember, the Antichrist, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, will appear as a peacemaker and form a one-world government, a one-world economy, and he will look like he's coming to the rescue. He's the Antichrist, and people will be drawn to him. People will worship him. People will be ascribed to him, and they will yield allegiance to him. But after 3.5 years, in the middle of the tribulation, his true identity is unveiled. And he'll become known as the Antichrist. He came as a peacemaker. Then his true identity will be unveiled. And that will unleash the second half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation, in verses 15 through 19, which is the last half. Then that is the seven bowls. Those seven bowl judgments. Now look at Revelation 16, verse 1. That's where I ask you to turn at the beginning of the message. Let's look at Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. Notice, this is John speaking. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is God's wrath unleashed. We love to see God's compassion. We love to talk about God's mercy. We love to talk about the fatherhood of God, the tenderness of God, the gentleness of God. But this will be God's wrath unleashed. Daniel describes it. Ezekiel describes it. Isaiah describes it. Jesus describes it, as I said a moment ago, in Matthew 24. Nothing up until this point comes close to what the great tribulation will be like upon this earth as the wrath of God is unleashed. And here's what I know. You don't want to be here. Here's what I know that I know that I know. You don't want to participate in the great tribulation. You don't want to be a part of that calamity upon the earth. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look at chapters 19 and 20 that talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then on December 14th, we're going to talk about heaven. Aren't you excited about that? Looking forward to getting to that passage of Scripture. Here's number three. This is where it comes down to where we are. The rapture-ready response. The rapture-ready response. this week as we were in Louisiana. We had so much fun getting to visit with family, just get caught up on life, and just eat around the clock. It was glorious. And Tanya's family, where she grew up, is out in the country, and there's one blinking light, which is really very refreshing because you go from Houston, that is concrete and cars, out into the country where it's just trees and oxygen. And the closest neighbor is pretty far from where they live. And it was just such a refreshing experience, just being with her family and going out into the woods and out in the pasture and just enjoying that scenery. And I believe it was Tuesday evening when we were in the den as a family all gathered up, and my nephew Hunter, who lives a few miles away, called. And here's what he said. He said, "I got him. I got him." And Tanya's dad, we call him Papa, hung up the phone and said, "Well, Hunter finally got him." And we're like, "Got who?" He got him. The buck with the big rack. Bambi's daddy that he had been tracking since early October. And on this particular afternoon, in his deer stand with his bow and his GoPro cam attached, he videoed the whole experience of this humongous, gargantuan buck who came through the woods under this brush into this little open patch. He had one opportunity, and he unleashed, and he got him. It's all on video. I would have shown it, but I was afraid the animal activists would come against us and, you know, shut us down. But just know that he got him. And he was so happy and invited us to come help him drag him out of the woods. And so we gathered up and went into the woods, and Austin and mother, nephew, and my father-in-law helped get the buck out of the woods. And he was just so happy. And then Hunter called his daddy, who's a fireman at the fire station, and they're both crying and so excited because he'd been tracking him, and he got him. Now look, Hunter's killed over 35 deer in his short lifetime, so this is just another deer. No, this is one he's been tracking since October, and he got him. Now, why did he get him and none of the rest of us did? Hunter was willing to prepare for the encounter. Hunter was willing to prepare for the encounter. He lived with anticipation, and he was prepared. Now, I want you to think about the fact that the rapture is going to take place. That's the next event in God's economy. The rapture is going to take place. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. That's going to usher in and launch the seven-year tribulation. And the question is, are you prepared for that encounter? Are you prepared for that moment? That's the rapture-ready response. And here's the fact. Jesus is coming again. Would you say that with me? Jesus is coming again. Now, if you believe that with all your heart, I want you to say it louder. Jesus is coming again. That's a fact. You can nail that down. You can firm that up. You can pour concrete over that. Jesus is coming again. But the greater question this morning is, are you ready? Are you ready? Because you have to prepare for that encounter. I remember growing up in Alexandria, Louisiana. When I was 7, my parents divorced. My dad became a severe alcoholic. Just a very tragic story. My mom just kept loving him unconditionally, tried to get him help. And finally, when he brought alcohol and violence into her home, she had to draw the line in the sand and say, "It's over." She did everything she could to reconcile the relationship, but my dad just never could change. They divorced. As you can imagine, having an older brother and just me, my mom, that created a tremendous void in my life, in my heart. And I began to search for a daddy who would never let me down. And on March 28th, 1979, is when I was introduced to Jesus Christ. And here's what I knew at age 9. I was almost 10. I had not been to seminary. Had not been to college. I was just a kid. Here's what I knew. I knew that I did not want to go to hell. I knew that I wanted to go to heaven. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that my sin separated me from a holy God. And I believed John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that. I believe John 14:6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believed that. I believe 1 John 5:11-12, and this is eternal life, that God has given us eternal life. That's the testimony. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I believed that. And on March 28, 1979, I transferred my trust from myself, knowing that I could do nothing to earn heaven and eternal life. I transferred my trust from myself to Jesus alone for salvation. And guess what happened in that moment? It was an event. It was an encounter. I was saved. In that moment, just childlike faith, God understood what I knew. God knew what I knew. And I knew I was lost and didn't want to go to hell. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven, and I knew Jesus was the only way. So I placed my faith in Jesus alone for salvation, and I was saved. Then on April 20th, I followed in believer's baptism. The baptism didn't save me. It was just to let other people know I've been saved. You see, I had that encounter with Jesus Christ. And I want to know about you. Are you obeying what you know now? Are you obeying what you already know? Do you know whether you want to go to hell or not? Do you want to go to hell? What's the answer? No. Do you want to go to heaven? What's the answer? Yes. Do you recognize this morning that your sin separates you from a holy God? Even on your best day, your sin separates you from a holy God. Do you believe John 3:16? Do you believe John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? Do you believe 1 John 5:11-12, that he who has a son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life? Do you believe that? Then would you be willing to turn from your sin and transfer your trust from yourself to Jesus alone for salvation? If you're willing to do that and have that divine transaction, then you will receive a new identity. And the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and behold, the new has come. You'll have a new identity. You'll become a new creation. And the greatest news of all, you'll have a new destination. When you die, or if the rapture takes place before you die, you won't go to hell, you'll go to heaven. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's already done on your behalf. And you receive that as a gift. It's called the gift of eternal life. So are you obeying what you already know? Experience that divine transaction, and you will be rapture ready. Now look at our life point together. Your view of the end times will not alter what God will do. Your response to God's redemptive activity has immediate and eternal implications. Don't flirt with eternity. Don't gamble with eternity. You can know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. John went on to write, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. I remember just a few semesters ago, we had faith evangelism, and I had my team with me, went to make a visit. And we were actually going to visit a wife who had come to our church that morning, and that evening went to visit her to thank her for being our guest, and her husband answered the door. And they invited us in, which we love, and we went in and sat down, had a great visit with them, and ultimately asked the key question, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven and have eternal life? Well, the wife was quick. She gave her faith answer. It was obvious she knew the Lord. She had that divine transaction. But the husband was very cold and indifferent. But he let me share the plan of salvation, shared F-A-I-T-H, forgiveness is available, but it's impossible as you turn from sin and turn to Jesus alone for salvation, you'll go to heaven. And then I got to the end and said, now understanding what we've shared, would you like to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? And of course, she said, you know, I've done that. And she told us when. And I said, what about you? And here's what he said. I don't believe in heaven. In fact, I don't believe in God. It just as cold as ice. And his wife, right there in the den, started crying. She was so burdened for her husband. And here's what I said to him. I said, what if I'm right and you're wrong? That means that I'm going to heaven and you'll go to hell. But if you're right and I'm wrong, we will both spend eternity together somewhere. I was so broken for his soul. And I made a commitment to him that I would mail him two books, Josh McDowell's Beyond Belief and Lee Strobel's A Case for Christ, because Lee Strobel was an atheist trying to disprove the existence of God and through his research got saved and wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And I mailed this man both books and I haven't heard back from him, but I'm sowing those gospel seeds. Here's why I say that to you. Don't gamble with eternity. The rapture could take place before we have our closing song. The rapture could take place this afternoon while you're taking your Sunday nap. Amen. And my question to you, because one day I'll stand before God and give an account for your soul, are you rapture ready?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.